The Bible makes it clear that God's grace is something that is unmerited and undeserved. And we find this to be the case, and by turning to such passages as Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." But let's take a moment to look at grace and first century sinners. As we read through the New Testament, we are impressed with the attitude on behalf of the harlots and the tax gatherers and the sinners who came to Jesus and found his teaching to be convicting and refreshing. Notice in Luke 15, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear what he said. The sinful attitude, though, of the scribes and the Pharisees is expressed in this parable of the two sons, that is, the prodigal son and the other son, in Luke chapter 15. And the Pharisees are kind of the attitude that the older son had. We're not going to deal with that in this particular lesson. But we're going to focus on the attitude of these sinners that found Jesus so inviting. Their attitude is revealed in what the younger of the two sons had to say in Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. Notice he came back to his father and he said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against your and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." This attitude is a commendable attitude. Let's look at this just a moment. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He recognized that the things that he had done were of such a nature that he didn't have any rights anymore. He didn't have any rights. Couldn't demand anything. "I'm not worthy to be called your son." And you know, actually, the tax gatherers and the sinners and so forth that drew near to Jesus had pretty much written themselves off as having no hope of salvation. They figured that's just the way it is. And indeed, the Pharisees and the scribes had written them off. But they were drawn to Jesus' teaching because Jesus afforded them something unexpected. A real chance for salvation. They also viewed themselves as being completely unworthy of forgiveness. And, of course, consequently, they were like the prodigal son. They didn't see themselves worthy of a second chance. But in Luke 18 and verse 13, the record says, "The tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You know, the attitude that we're looking at here is very similar to the attitude that the tax gatherer had that was standing in the temple and beat his breast and prayed to God. And you know what we recognize as being impressive here is that he saw his only chance for forgiveness was undeserved mercy. "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That was the only chance he had. And the only chance he had was to beg for forgiveness. He is convicted by his sins, which of course is noteworthy that he beat his breast. And at this moment, he was completely unaware of anyone else. He was standing there praying to God for the forgiveness of his sins. He is the sinner, which means that he knew and accepted the fact he was 100% responsible for the choices that he had made in life and the man he had become. Notice, he is 100% responsible. He is not comforted by the fact that there were many others on the planet like him, or that even most men were sinners like himself. In both of these examples, notice, the man felt that God did not owe them anything. God did not owe them anything. They were convicted sinners and were praying to God for forgiveness. Now, let's look at some modern attitudes and grace. We find various attitudes in the world today that get in the way of appreciating God's grace. And a lot of it is, and I'm not going to say it's something that our society has brewed up, but it is characteristic of society and of people in general. We have those who have the attitude that I demand another chance. God owes me another chance. There's no demanding in the voice of the prodigal or the prayer of the publican at all. By contrast, we find that in our modern society, people demand all sorts of things, including instant gratification, that someone else cover the consequences of their sinful choices, and then an infinite number of second chances be given. But this is contrary to God's word. Contrary. But an interesting one, and you see this amongst the evangelicals quite a bit, is that it's God's job to forgive me. It's God's job to forgive me. That's what God is for. What an attitude. But think about it. The publicans and sinners were drawn to Jesus because they were amazed that God was willing to forgive them. Yet, we find many people unmoved by the sacrifice of Christ as if it were simply Christ's job to die for us. They're not moved one bit. Their attitude seems to be, well, God created mankind with free will and allowed us to be tempted, and therefore it's his fault that man sinned, and it's his job to fix it. Yet the meaning of grace is God does not owe you anything. God does not owe us forgiveness. It is not God's job or responsibility to forgive you. We have sinned, and God is under no legal obligation at all to offer grace. Yet he does. He does. Notice in our reading a moment ago, Paul made it clear that Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then, there's always someone who comes along and says, well, it's not my fault. You know, many people today refuse to accept responsibility for their actions, and especially when it comes to their sin. And so, no matter what it is, they try to blame it on someone else. In fact, you'll find them pointing to such things as supposed or real parental failure. You know, if my parents would have done their job, I wouldn't be like this. or the lack of advantages. When I was growing up, you know, we didn't have anything. And so I was disadvantaged that way. And thus I'm a sinner. Or they may cite specific people who let them down. Someone whom they admired in this life, and they let them down. And that's the reason they're the way they are. Or, if you want to get real technical, society as a whole has failed them. Just, that's the whole society is the reason why we are the way we are. And then, of course, there's genetics. It's in the genes. My father was an old sinner, and my grandfather was an old sinner. I'm just doomed to be an old sinner. One excuse is just as good as another, you know. But that's what's used. But you know one that's used most often is religious hypocrites. I was reading, incidentally, an article this morning. I ran out of time at the breakfast table. I'm going to have to read it this afternoon. But reading an article that was trying to explain why Generation X and the baby boomers are so different and so forth. But one of the things that this fellow was citing is all the hypocrites in the religious world. Jimmy Swagger, Jim Baker, on and on and on we go. What happened? Well, they preached against immorality and covetousness and turned around and they were guilty of it. So they're hypocrites. But you know, it doesn't do us any good to be preoccupied with people that we perceive as having Pharisaical attitudes and blame them for our current condition or our choices of not coming to God. Sinners actually dealt with and lived among the Pharisees and seemed completely unconcerned with religious hypocrites. The publican in Luke 18 does not even mention the Pharisee that's standing right there with him. On the contrary, the Pharisee mentions him. But he doesn't even recognize him. The prodigal son doesn't say anything about the arrogance of his older brother. Remember, who represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Doesn't even say anything about it. Nothing. But look at the prodigal son. That's look at him as an example. Prodigal son comes back and he says, "You know, Father, I never would have left if you had been a better father." Can you imagine saying that? "I know I messed up, but I don't want to be lectured about my choices." These are the kind of things people are guilty of today. "I messed up, but so has everyone else, and you're not perfect yourself." "I made mistakes, but I've learned from them, and so get off my back." "The trip to the far country was something that I just had to do for my own personal growth. And it was necessary that I have this life lesson. I know I was wrong, but it was something I had to do to be true to myself. My trip into the far country was inevitable. Even if I had to do all over again, I'd do the same thing." And I'm not asking for your forgiveness, but only your acceptance. None of those things we could even imagine coming from the prodigal son. But these are the kind of things that people are guilty of now. They have absolutely no regrets for past actions. No regrets. Even people who acknowledge that they have failed in many important areas of life, such as morality or any of their relationships, often gloss over their failures by saying, if given another chance, I'd do it all over again. I probably wouldn't change anything. The feeling seems to be that no matter what, they would have done it or tried it, and their life would have been about the same. Just about the same. This seems to be an attempt to avoid owning up to sinful choices and painful memories. God has been offended, and people have been hurt in the process, but they don't care. They don't care. There are many passages that make it clear that fate does not determine our lives. And I think that's a lot of what is involved in this, is people, whether they consciously do it or not, they believe that fate has determined their life rather than being determined by what blessings and what and the things that we actually do to receive these blessings. But they think, well, it must have been meant to be that way. Really? Did God mean for you to crawl around down there in a pig pen? Is that what God meant? No, He didn't mean for you to do that. Well, then what is it? It is a matter of us sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is something that we lose sight of when we try to explain why we're in the circumstance we're in. The fact is, you're going to sow what you reap and reap what you sow. That's it. You don't get in situations that are outside of your control. You put yourself in those situations. You put yourself in those situations. We need to remember this when we're dealing with the concept of sin and mercy. God's grace is extended to us, but not while we're pursuing the way of unrighteousness. And, you know, there's some people who think that there's no longer any stigma attached to sin. I think you can pretty well see this in society today. It's hard for us to appreciate God's unmerited favor or to be completely convicted by His grace when there's no longer any stigma associated with our sins. Whenever people are constantly downplaying keeping the commandments of God. That's the way our society works today. See who's the biggest sinner. See whose sins we can overlook and whose sins we can tolerate. That's what it comes down to. If our sins are really no big deal, now I want to look at this realistically. If our sins are no big deal, then neither is forgiveness of our sins. Think about it. In fact, if our sins are no big deal, then not only will we fail to appreciate grace, but we'll even be offended that we need to be forgiven. Who are you to say you need to be forgiven? I'm no worse than so-and-so, or I'm better than so-and-so. And finally, we're going to find ourselves being amongst those who view God as being picky and overbearing and cruel and obsessive with minor details. Think about that. That's the way the world looks at it. That's the way the world looks at it. Instead of being convicted by the gospel message, I find that a good number of people today are insulted by the message of the cross. Right? They're insulted by it. They're offended whenever something is said about their morality or their choices of lifestyle. And they feel they're being slandered by passages that condemn their behavior. You know, you can't read these passages, and I'm not going to take time to read these. You feel free to do it. You can't read these passages from the Bible and not hurt somebody's feelings today. But they go on justifying it. Justifying it. This whole idea of I deserve a second chance is part of the fact that we live in a society where rights, notice, rights are viewed as sacred and something that I deserve to have and am entitled to have. And you know, there's nothing in the scripture that says, I deserve this or that. The fact that I've sinned makes me deserving of wrath and judgment. The wages of sin, that is what is earned in sin, is death. In addition, the concept of a second chance needs to be addressed. By the time I hear the gospel, the reality is that I'm not receiving a second chance. I'm probably receiving a thousandth chance or 10,000th chance. If you could only add up the sins that you've committed prior to baptism. And you know, this would be astounding. Astounding. To try to just enumerate all the sins you've committed prior to being baptized. But, you know, these are chances that God has given us, being gracious to us and merciful to us, that we passed up. We passed them up. We need to use the rest of our life to express how thankful we are for God's priceless grace. Look with me, if you will, at Romans 3, verse 21, and down through verse 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. Being justified freely by His grace. Why is that so important? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. How did He make it possible for us to have redemption when we're in a condition that means we're guilty of sin and worthy of death. Ooh, that's rough. Well, he did it through Christ. It is through Christ God set forth a propitiation, that is, a price paid by his blood. And it's through faith in that blood that we can have him as the redemption. Notice, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To demonstrate his righteousness. Now notice, this is something he's going to point out. Demonstrate his righteousness. Why? Because in the forbearance, God's forbearance, he passed over sins that were previously committed. What's he talking about? He's talking about those that were under the law and prior to the law. He passed over those. But now he demonstrates at the present his righteousness, that he might be just, that is, he is just, he is righteous in all respects, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He will justify who? All who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about that. Don't get caught up in the attitudes of this world that cause us to think things about God and his grace that just aren't so. Have the attitude of the prodigal son, the attitude of the tax collector that went up to pray. Bow humbly before God, confess your sins to God, and ask for forgiveness. And be thankful every day that you live that you have a God who hears and a God who forgives.